Cozy TV.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. Tomorrow is going to be the killer show. Tomorrow, I will give you absolute proof using laws of language that the second death is literal death. But more importantly, because Revelation 20:14 is a metaphoric construction, I will also prove to you that the lake of fire is also literal. This is what is going to shock people. Many of you will be like, what? Sender, you can't be serious. Oh, but I am. And when you see the proof, then you will be serious too. And if anyone comes out of tomorrow's show still insisting that the death is figurative and thus the lake of fire is figurative, well, they're going to have to pronounce publicly that they don't care about laws of language. That'll be interesting. Let's see what happens. I'm Martin Zender here at MCTV. I have discovered a pattern. That is why I've called this show Anatomy of a Controversy. I see a pattern, and this controversy with the lake of fire caused me to think about how these things come about, how these controversies happen. And I found a series of dominoes that when the first domino falls, the other dominoes fall with it, and it creates a cauldron of confusion. And well, I'm gonna get to that. And this applies to the Acts 28 apostasy. It applies to the premillennial kingdom nonsense. It applies to the preexistence of Christ, the non-preexistence of Christ nonsense. It applies to free will, you name it. I found a pattern, and I'm going to share that with you today. But first, and of course, I promised to bring up some of the comments from last Friday, but it looks like I'm going to have to do that this Friday. So I thank you for your patience there. This show is organic. I have to address the things that come to me when they come to me, which means that some things I have to put on hold. But I told you I wanted to start this show with one more quote from Bob Evely's paper concerning the second death, which he is so confused about it. And some people are now making confusion a badge of honor. It's like, well, we can't know for sure. It's almost like the Christians. They shroud everything in mystery whenever they're confronted with an unpleasant truth. This is the problem. To many people, the second death is an unpleasant truth. And so they try to fight it. They try to prove that it's maybe not death. And when they realize that they're on a dead-end quest, then they shroud it in mystery using the excuse as a pretense that, well, we want to avoid controversy. And now I'm seeing these things so clearly, and I see the pattern over the years with every controversy that has slipped into the body of Christ. And this pattern I've discovered is not exclusive to our era. It was also in Paul's era, and I'm going to give you an example of that as well. Bob says, it would seem logical to me that God could be using the lake of fire to purge and reform, with those within the lake being conscious. And then he says, but I cannot depend on logic to add details to God's word where details are not provided. But as we know, God does provide details. I may have opinions concerning the lake of fire, but there is much that I do not know conclusively. No, there is much that you don't want to know conclusively. And most importantly, where matters are inconclusive in the scriptures, we must not allow, here it comes, we must not allow disagreements in interpretation to shipwreck the unity of the Spirit. As Paul writes, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit, this is me now, exists. This is why Paul says we're to endeavor to keep it, not to make it. God has made it. We are only to keep it, but we cannot sacrifice truth for the sake of unity of the Spirit, because anyone who embraces a non-scriptural teaching that is a lie, it must be exposed and the teacher must be rebuked, a la 2 Timothy 4:2. And that will inevitably cause factions, but these factions are Holy Spirit factions because they're based on a holding of the truth versus a holding of a lie. And I ended yesterday's show with Bob saying, we're not given a great amount of conclusive details about the exact nature of the lake of fire. This in the face of God saying that the lake of fire is the second death. How can someone reading Revelation 20:14, lake of fire is the second death? How can someone then say we are not given a great amount of conclusive details about the exact nature of the lake of fire? But we certainly are given this. And so, to me, this is a desperate attempt with a impure motive to keep a unity of the Spirit where it shouldn't be kept. Because again, the unity of the Spirit, that unity is gathered around teaching. Our unity is based on teaching. This is why Paul's prayer was for the saints to come to a realization of the truth. The truth. What's the truth? Everybody loves to say truth. We love the truth. We want the truth. But the truth involves teaching. And there is where many get upset. And that is why many say that teaching is the thing that divides us. Well, if something is going to divide us, let it be teaching. That is the foundation of our fellowship. So, with this lake of fire controversy, this is what caused me to see the pattern. The beginning of the pattern is the truth. The lake of fire is the second death. Then there arises a maverick. And this is where all the problems start. The maverick is a person who is not satisfied with the truth, maybe has personal issues against it, and wants to make a name for himself. And this person might not even realize it, but they're doing it to set themselves apart. Because we could say that even within Paul, there is mainstream teaching. Now, we hate that word mainstream because we always associate it with Christianity. But within the body of Christ, we do have mainstream teaching within our little tiny group. That mainstream teaching is the truth of the eons, the salvation of all, the two gospels, the true nature of death, the pre-existence of Christ, the secret of Christ, the administration of the grace of God. So you see, within our little group, these things can be thought of by some as being mainstream. And so whenever someone sees, quote, a lot of people, that is the 1,000 members of the body of Christ on the planet Earth today, I don't know how many, but it's a small amount. I'm just throwing out that number. I actually think it's only 900. But the maverick feels the need to stand aloof against that because the maverick has an inherent distaste for mainstream. But the problem is that distaste for the mainstream, which probably came from an involvement with mainstream religion, you can't carry that over to the body of Christ. But unfortunately, the maverick does. Now, as far as I know, the maverick of the figurative second death movement was Peter Oosterhaus. Now, I don't know if it originated with him, but I became familiar with this in the 90s. Peter Oosterhaus was a Hollander, and he wrote a paper. And his big teaching, you see, and the maverick wants to be then known for bringing a new teaching. It's almost like the Athenian and the Epicurean, the Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill. They all wanted to hear something different. And people within the body of Christ become restive. And they want to hear something new. And they find themselves now, even in this tiny group, being part of a mainstream. And they don't like it. And so they get a bug they catch a virus of wanting to be different, and then they write an epic paper, and then they introduce it to the body of Christ, and that leads us to the joiners. So the first we have the truth, then we have the maverick, then we have the joiners. The joiners are those who are not as strong as the maverick. They don't have the ego that the maverick has. They don't have the need to stand out that the maverick has, but yet there's something appealing about it that we can be different. We can embrace something new. Oh, this is controversial. And I call these the joiners. And in the figurative second death group, the joiners became Fred Niemeyer and Phil Scranton. Fred Niemeyer was also a Hollander, and he's the one who picked up this paper from Peter Oosterhuis, and he brought it to the American body of Christ. And then Phil Scranton, then another joiner, grabbed onto it and wrote a book called Journey in and Out of the Second Death. There's something about a journey. Like, definitely teaching that the second death is a conscious experience. And I could read to you some of the quotes from Phil's book that are just about laughable. He says that parents will get a second chance to raise their children in the lake of fire. Yes, that's right. Those who made grievous mistakes in this life will have a second chance in the lake of fire. It's almost like reincarnation. You get to try again. You get to go back and do it again. Go back, Jack, do it again. Where can I do it again? In the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's absurd. Phil was a joiner. And then comes along the corrector. So let's review. We have the truth. We have the maverick. We have the joiners. And then along comes a corrector. A corrector is someone with an aerial view, sees what has happened. There has been a departure from Scripture. And the corrector is always a strong person whose goal is not to stand apart, not to elevate himself over everyone else, but the corrector's desire is to bring the thing back to the Scriptures, to show where everyone has departed. When I say everyone, I mean the maverick and the joiners. Oh, and I will say this. Down the line, the paper or the initial case against the mainstream body of Christ teaching is always an emotional plea, and it's always complicated. It's complicated, and it's almost incomprehensible because you have to weave a tale in order to go against plain Scripture. I see this clearly with the non-preexistence of Christ. This is another departure, and I'm not sure who the maverick was here, although we could say Aaron Welch certainly became one, but I think he was more of a joiner. I don't know who started this movement, because Mark Haukes also joined, but he learned it from a professor at his Bible college. So obviously the maverick predated Aaron Welch. But the paper of the maverick, and Aaron Welch does fit this, is always complicated. It's a construct, and it's the weaving of a tale that goes against Scripture. And those who join the maverick again, they fall into this trance of thinking that complicated thinking and the weaving of words, the good use of words, it helps if the maverick is a fine writer. Even better, if the maverick is a fine writer, then it's very influential. And people end up falling for the erudite wording. They fall for the turn of phrase. They like the presentation. See, this whole thing becomes emotional. And then the corrector comes in and just ruins everything. The corrector comes in and says, wait, something terrible has happened here. We've drifted from the Scripture. And the corrector then is seen as a divider. I have been accused many times of being a divider when what I am is a corrector. I'm not the only one, but I'm using myself as an example here, especially with the second death, since even back in the 90s, when this awful report came down from Oosterhaus via Fred Niemeyer, via Phil Scranton, I became, in this case, the corrector. And the corrector has to be strong because he's standing up against now a group of people that has formed and might be growing. And he has to stand there and say, you're all wrong. And so then he looks like a divider. Somebody said about me that there's no greater divider in the body of Christ than Martin Zender. Clyde Pilkington thinks of me this way. I'm a divider. I cause controversy. I don't cause controversy. I'm trying to take these departures from truth, come via a maverick and the ensuing joiners. I'm trying to take it back to Scripture. The corrector has to have a grasp on Scripture, on laws of language, on figures of speech, so on and so forth. And then the final group are the appeasers. Now, the appeasers look at the corrector and say, you're causing trouble. No, you know the one who caused the trouble? Every case, it's the maverick caused the problem. But then the maverick is disturbed when the corrector comes along. The maverick looks embarrassed because he is exposed. He personally is exposed and his teaching is rebuked. And now he has to come up with a defense. And his defense is usually not scriptural because the maverick has no scripture. His defense is the corrector is dividing the body of Christ. It's the corrector that's causing controversy. And then the maverick is very likely to become the appeaser. The one who says, who kind of like backs away because his teaching's being exposed so badly by the corrector, he will back away and resort to, well, we just can't understand this thing for sure. You see how that, it's a concession that his teaching is not scriptural, but now he can blame somebody else for causing the problem, the divider, and then start to turn on the fog machine, put the dry ice out there to smoke everything up like the perfect appeaser. The perfect example of an appeaser here is Bob Evely. He's an appeaser. He's saying, well, we can't really know. We already know what he thinks. He thinks it's that the second death is a second consciousness. It's like a reincarnation, a second chance, like Phil Scranton. It's clear from reading his writings that he buys into the whole Phil Scranton, Fred Niemeyer, Peter Oosterhaus thing. And so when he sees the corrector causing problems, and now people take positions. When the corrector comes in, people take positions. They may have taken them before, but the corrector draws a line in the sand, as he should. And so that does create divisions. We have the pre-existence of Christ camp and the non-pre-existence of Christ camp. Who caused this controversy? Oh, Martin Zender did, because he took a strong stand to take it back to the scriptures. But this is not the only controversy where this pattern exists. No, it's not. Back in the day, back in the 90s, there was a man who had worked with A.E. Nock in the translating of the Concordant literal New Testament. His name was Alexander Thompson. And he had a competing newsletter. The Concordant newsletter was called Unsearchable Riches. And Alexander Thompson came up with a newsletter called The Differentiator. And he's the one who stood against A.E. Nock, because apparently he felt that A.E. Nock had slighted him in some way. See, a lot of these things are personal and emotional. He felt that A.E. Nock had slighted him in some way. He didn't give him enough credit. I mean, Alexander Thompson was a brilliant man, an Englander. And he felt that A.E. Nock didn't give him enough credit for the work he did on the Concordant literal New Testament. And so he felt the need to stand aloof. He was definitely a maverick. And I say maverick in the worst sense of the word, because there is a temptation to object to being accused of, well, you guys believe everything A.E. Nock believes. How many times I've been accused of that? You're just an acolyte. You're a sycophant of A.E. Knox. Whatever A.E. Knox says, you believe it. And if A.E. Knox happened to say everything correctly, which he doesn't, but if he did, we should be willing to say, yes, I don't find any area where I disagree with A.E. Knox. What we all need to do is go back to Paul. Paul is our director. He is our truth. He is the inaugurator of his gospel. And so it all goes back to him. We're not of Martin Zender. We're not of A.E. Knox. And Paul brought this very thing up. Don't say you're of me. Say you're of Christ. We're of Christ. But these personalities get in the way, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but it is in the case of the Maverick. And they don't want to. And there's even some people who say they don't want to adhere to everything Paul says, because then they come across as sycophantic to Paul. It's like, oh, we're just Paul fans, and we love Paul, and we could be accused. Oh, you guys, and we have been. I've been accused. You guys just, whatever Paul says, it's like, you guys don't go to any other place in the scriptures. You just go to Paul's 13 letters. And so it becomes tempting if you can't handle that, if you can't handle being a part of a great thing called the body of Christ, and you need to somehow distinguish yourself, then it's tempting when someone comes along and says, well, Paul wasn't right on this. We have this other thing. And that's what happened in the first century. Let me just go right to that. I was going to save that till last, but in the first century, we know in Galatia that some of the circumcisionists came in, some from James, and they were starting to dissuade some of Paul's people, telling them that they had to add law to grace, that they couldn't be saved completely by grace. And now that I've discovered this pattern, I don't think that the Maverick was one of the circumcisionists. I think the Maverick was a member of the Galatian ecclesia. For instance, in Galatians 5:10, where Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that in nothing you will be disposed otherwise. Now he who is disturbing you shall be bearing his judgment, whoever he may be. As recently as yesterday. No, as recently as this morning, I was convinced that this person was one of the circumcisionists. But now, I think it was one of the Galatians. I think that some strong person in the Galatian ecclesia took a role of being against Paul. And I think such a maverick thought it fashionable. Same thing today. It's fashionable to go up against A.E. Knox. And now it's fashionable to be against Martin Zender. Well, you guys just believe everything Martin Zender says. Well, I happen to know. And then people come up with teachings that contradict what I'm teaching. Not because it's wrong. If it's wrong, I need to know. But not, it's not because of that. It's because they don't want to be seen as someone who follows another person. But ironically, they become then a person that other people follow. It's this instinct to stand apart. And Paul mentions this, that there were competing factions, that there were people who were trying to best Paul. Paul was the leader of this movement. And just like Moses, see, Paul was the Moses of the body of Christ. The Israelites resented Moses, and there was a competing faction, Korah. Korah created a faction for the people who are sick of following Moses. And we don't like Moses. Moses is a pain in the ass. Moses, Moses, Moses. Everybody follows Moses. Who does Moses think he is? It's not who Moses thinks he is, it's who God says Moses is. But nevertheless, Korah gained popularity competing against Moses. Korah was the maverick. People were all too willing to follow him. Who's this Moses think he is? Who does Martin Zender think he is? Who does A.E. Nock think he is? And this guy, whoever this person was, in the Galatian Ecclesia, he probably said to the other people in that Ecclesia, who does Paul think he is? Paul, all day long. Paul. Well, I got something for you people. We can't be completed completely by grace. We need a little bit of law. The Maverick got it from the circumcisionists. But the Maverick, see, the people from James wouldn't feel the need to one-up Paul or to form a competing faction against Paul. But somebody in the Galatian Ecclesia would. And we have indications in several of Paul's letters where this existed. People resented Paul. Oh, he thinks he's the boss? He thinks he knows everything? Mr. Know-it-all? Paul, know-it-all? Probably a saying that went around in that day. I don't know if it would rhyme in Greek, but in English it would rhyme. Paul, know-it-all. But it wasn't him, was it? Paul's Mr. Scripture. Boy, I'm looking at my time. This is unbelievable because it's just example after example. Charles Welch was the maverick who came up with the Acts 28. Let's cut half of Paul's letters out. And he's known for it. He got one up on Paul in a way, right? And he went to Dr. Bullinger. He did, Charles Welch did, and convinced Bullinger. Bullinger became a joiner. Clyde Pilkington has become a joiner. Many other people we know of have become joiners of the Acts 28 nonsense that Paul's ministry did not begin until he's in jail. And again, the falsehood is based on a construct. I really need you to see this. The Acts 28 position is so freaking complicated. It's so convoluted. It's such a construct that it really takes a lot of effort to deconstruct it, to undo it, and to explain to people that this is not scriptural. In comes the corrector. And now, oh, the corrector is causing divisions in the body of Christ. No, excuse me, but that was Charles Welch. And because there's joiners who become emotionally attached to being different, being new, being exciting. Because, folks, I've told you this many times, truth is boring. To believe the same things as we do year after year after year, decade after decade, it's boring and it's so tempted. Something new, something exciting. Here comes a maverick. What does he have to say? And we don't even care anymore. Like Stephen Hill teaching that there's another way to be saved apart from faith in Christ. Marry a believer. He actually taught this. And he had a slide presentation showing pictures of families, happy families, little girls in little frilly white socks and black patent leather shoes. And I saw people in that meeting, like just falling under the spell. I disrupted the hell out of it. I saw what was happening. I became the corrector. And since I disrupted that meeting, the Pilkingtons have never forgotten that. I became the one who was the divider. But I was just bringing it back to the scriptures. And so, oftentimes then, the maverick becomes, in this case, Stephen Hill, who got his teaching from Clyde, but Clyde put Stephen out there as a sacrificial lamb because he knew I was a tiger waiting in the tree. Stephen, why don't you go on and teach this so Martin can tear you up instead of me? Oh, so that's what happened. And a lot of times then the maverick becomes the one who accuses the corrector of dividing the body of Christ and then becomes also the appeaser. Backing off the whole teaching, saying, well, we can't know for sure, I guess. I guess it's just a mystery. And so let's just all get along. It is a pattern. I have more examples here. I can't look at my time. The preexistence of Christ, Acts 28, the premillennial kingdom, Otis Sellers is the maverick there, and also free will. I didn't get to, I wanted to go into into detail about that. But with Alexander Thompson, I never did finish that story with Alexander Thompson. I got sidetracked on my own show. I got sidetracked from my own show. What happened? Alexander Thompson brought in this falsehood, and people got onto it. And there was an appeaser. There was a corrector there, too. I happened to be the corrector at that time. And there was an appeaser who said, well, everybody's making good points. Let's just all get along. No, let's not just all get along. Let's follow the word of God.